Thank you. Whew. With that microphone, y'all could probably hear that going down the pipe. Oh, there it is. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I want to thank you again for allowing me to come. Thank you for the meals. Thank you for the room. Thank you for the basket with the book and all of that. The goodies in there, I already ate all the chocolate. Man, I'm a chocoholic, man. I have a terrible time. But you know, you got to be addicted to something. I'm addicted to Jesus and chocolate, I think. But here in the Bible, in Mark chapter 2, you can also find this this account in the Scriptures. You can find it in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5. About the four men that went and took their friend to Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And basically, the title of the message tonight is, Are You a Volunteer? Now, I don't want you to answer that until after you hear the sermon. Are you a volunteer for Jesus Christ? So, real quickly, I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture because I'm going to go through this here in just a moment. In verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, the Bible says this, When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Father God in heaven, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word and the preaching of this simple message tonight on being a volunteer for Jesus Christ. Lord, I've already seen volunteers here at this church, people that are taking the offering, greeting people at the door, just all kind of things that are going on behind the scenes sometimes that we don't see. And I thank you for each and every one. But there may be some that are here tonight and they are saved, but they've never just jumped in to be a volunteer. And if there's such a one here like that tonight, maybe tonight they would decide to be a volunteer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if any good comes out of this message, we'll give you all the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to do you a song. That my, I had an uncle. Let me tell you the story behind it. I had an uncle who went to Vietnam and was there for 2 years and then came home safely and re-enlisted and went back for another 2 years. And then a couple of weeks before he was supposed to come home, he was walking point, like as he always did, and stepped on a landmine and lost his life. He wrote my grandmother a letter when he went back into the, you know, went back over there. And he said this. He said, Mama, he said, I know you don't understand why I reenlisted. And she said, he said, but I had several reasons. He said, one reason is because there's some men over there who really need me. He said, another reason, he said, I was hoping if I go fight this war, that my nephews, talking about me and my brothers, Sammy, Bruce, and Dale, would never have to go to a place like this. And I've always thanked the Lord for my Uncle Pete and being a volunteer, and I wanted to write a song that honored his life. And the first song that I wrote for him was simply entitled Uncle Pete, but it was not a very good song, so I threw that away. And then I heard somebody say this, for Pete's sake. And when I heard that saying, I said, that's it. So I wrote this song for Pete's sake, and it turned out to be not just for my uncle, but for anybody who's been in the military. And so if you're here tonight and you've served our country in any facet of the military, from the bottom of my heart, I want to tell you thank you very much for doing that. And this is called For Pete's Sake. Taller than a mountain, my father's baby brother. We would all pile on him, nearly knock him off his feet. When he would take us fishing, he made us feel important. To me, there never was a bigger man than Uncle Pete. Found a note he wrote to Grandma and postmarked Vietnam. He was trying to explain why he had to return. And he said, life's a gamble, but if I can save someone from going through this war, I'd fight forever if I could. So for Pete's sake, don't forget, they died for our freedom. the ones who sacrificed it all with everything at stake. When we forget to remember, just dig a little deeper. If you can't do it for yourself, then do it for Pete's sake. There's a picture on my wall of Pete out in the jungle and a tattered flag stirring in the wind. And sitting there on foreign soil, working on a letter, trying to smile, all he could muster was a grin. Some folks give their time, others give their money. Some folks only look to share the pain. Some people lose their lives for something they believe in. You only have to look upon the wall to find their names. So for Pete's sake, don't forget, they died for our freedom. The ones who sacrificed it all with everything at stake. When we forget to remember, just dig a little deeper. If you can't do it for yourself, then do it for Pete's sake. If you can't do it for yourself, at least do it for Pete's sake. We called him Uncle Pete, my father's baby brother. Amen. This next song I wrote is about the bus ministry. I've never been a bus captain, and I've ridden on a couple of buses, some churches that I've been to pick up kids and stuff. But when I first got saved, I was introduced to the bus ministry at Shenandoah Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. And once I learned about that, then I got to thinking, you know, I was working in Cleveland, Tennessee, but I was living in Nashville, Tennessee. And I thought to myself, well, I've got a van. I could go pick up some kids and take them to church with me. And I knew a lot of musicians who had children. And so I started calling them on the phone. I said, hey, can I come pick up your kids and take them to church with them? They said, yes, come get them. And I was going through a trailer park and picking up some of the kids on my van. And I saw a bus coming around the corner picking up other kids, a church bus. And so all this bus ministry stuff was kind of pounding on me. And I was a brand new baby Christian when I started writing this song. So I called my brother Sammy on the phone because I knew my brother Sammy knew the Bible better than I did. And my brother had a bus ministry at our church back in the day there. And so I called him. I said, Sammy, the next time I come home, I want you to help me finish this song. It's called The Captain of the Bus. And so this is the first song that my brother Sammy and I wrote together as brothers in Christ. Staring out the window as the rain comes pouring down, my heart soars as it rounds the bend. He's always right on time, and he greets me with candy and a big smile on his face. An angel on my doorstep in this ungodly place. Then he drives me to Sunday school, where they teach about God's grace. Well, I learned that I'm a sinner, but I don't have to die that way, 'cause Jesus shed his blood for me on Calvary one day. When it's time to go back home, I'm wishing I could stay, but my Lord will protect me as I trust Him and obey. For my Savior lives within me. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I thank God that Jesus died for little kids like us. In His wisdom, He had planned someone who cared enough. A tender heart, soft spoken, and gentle with His touch. Thank You, Lord, for sending me the captain of the bus. I still remember singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. So grateful for the peace I found and the joy that fills my soul. So if you're lost and searching, confused and all alone, the shepherd came to give you life if only you will come. Our Father sends His servants to make His presence known. I thank God that Jesus died for little kids like us. In His wisdom He had planned someone who cared enough. A tender heart, soft spoken, gentle with His touch. Thank You, Lord, for sending me the captain of the bus. And thank You, Lord, for Jesus, the captain of the bus. Amen. I heard about a pastor who had a big bus ministry at his church, and one day he was walking down the hall, and one of those little bus kids was coming down the hall behind him, and he went, "Hey, mister!" And the pastor stopped me, turned around, and he said, "Are you talking to me, son?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you God?" And the pastor said, "No, son, I'm not God. I'm the pastor of this church." And that little boy looked at him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Well, I thought this might be heaven, so I thought you might be God." No telling what that little boy was going through back where he lived. And there's a lot of kids like that that we need to try to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the bus ministry is all about. And in this passage of Scripture right here, this is kind of like the first bus ministry in the Bible. Now, these four men didn't have a bus, but they used what they had. They used their legs. They used their hands. You know, that's all God wants us to do, to use the talents that He's given us to bring Him glory and to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend of mine, and I say that lightly. His name is Dean Deese. I call him Double D. He's crazy. If I see him riding down the road, and I'm going this way, he's coming this way, if he sees me, he'll take his hands off the wheel and go like this. He's always thinking about the rapture of the church. He's always thinking about, you call him on the phone. I could call him right now. He wouldn't say hello. This is what he would say. "He's coming. He's coming again." He's just always excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Him coming back to get us in the rapture and stuff. And one day, my friend, Dean Deeswell, when I first got saved, I moved back to North Carolina. And since I could sing, then I said, "Well, I wanted to use my talent for the Lord," so I volunteered to be in the choir. I'm not a good choir singer because I can't read music. I hear music, I just can't read it. And so we got in the choir, and my buddy Dean Deese is right beside me, right, preacher? And I told him, I said, "Dean," I said, "these notes on this page don't mean anything to me. I don't understand that." And I said, "I'm just going to listen to you, and if you go off key or do something wrong, I'm going to be doing it with you, okay?" And he said, "Gotcha." Now, there's times in the choir when the men are not supposed to sing and the women do sing. And my friend Dean Deese would do this when it was the time for the women to sing. And I'd be singing with the women in the choir, you know. So my choir days didn't last too long. But Dean called me on the phone one day, and he was having this little brunch thing on Saturday. And he asked if my wife and I could come. And he said, "Yeah, I think I could do that, buddy." And he said, "All right, well, I'll see you Saturday afternoon about 2 o'clock. I said, "Cool." And so about 1 o'clock, my wife and I were getting ready to head to my friend Dean D's house. It's about 15 miles from where I live. And he called me on the phone. He said, "Have you left your house yet?" And I said, "No, getting ready to, though, heading your way." And he said, "Hey, could you bring your guitar?" He said, "I've invited some of my neighbors. They don't know Christ as their Savior. I thought maybe we could do a little devotion and share the gospel." And I said, "Yeah, I can do that, Dean." And so I got in the car with my wife, and I said, "Honey, why don't you drive?" I said, I'm going to open the Word of God and just read a little bit here and see if God will give me something from my friend Dean Deese for his little gathering here this afternoon. And on the way to his house, God gave me 12 D's for Dean Deese that day. And I'm going to share those with you. Now, they're not points, so don't get scared, all right? We're not going to be here that long. So I want to read through this passage of Scripture starting in verse 1. The Bible says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. So the first D I saw, there was a destination. The second D I saw, there was a dwelling place, all right? And then straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now, the third D I saw, there was a disease. You know, we all have a disease. That disease is called sin, and it needs to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So these four men. Now, the way I know it's four men, when you go back to Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5, you'll see it was four men. Not that women can't do any volunteering in the church. As a matter of fact, as I go around the country, a lot of times the women in the churches are doing more than the men are doing, and we ought to be ashamed about that because we're supposed to be the leaders in the church, right? And so it says there was a destination, a dwelling place, a disease, and there were four determined men. Now, we keep reading here. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, think about this. Now, when these men got there with their friend on this cot, they could have said, you know what? We can't get in the house. Everybody's packed in there. We might as well just come another day. They could have given up, but they were so determined, they went on top of the roof, started removing the tiles, and lowered their friend to Jesus Christ. Only twice in the Bible I saw when a sinner came down and the Savior looked up was this story in Zacchaeus. Amen? And can you imagine, I'm sitting here preaching to you tonight, and all of a sudden a sawzall starts cutting a hole in this roof. Do you think maybe I'd have to stop preaching? I think so, because I'd be thinking, well, the roof's getting ready to cave in or something. And everybody's looking up, and they start lowering their friend down to Jesus. And then the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So in verse 5, we see a decision that was made. What a wonderful thing. And when I was reading and studying this and meditating on it, I was thinking, you know, I believe that God honored these four men for their faith. And I believe that's true. But the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it was not just the faith of the four, because the man on the cot had to have faith to be saved, right? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith, right? And so he had to have faith as well. So we see a destination, a dwelling place, a disease, determined man, a decision. And then as we continue reading in verses 6 and 7, we see the doubting scribes. But there were certain of those scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only? You see, they believed Jesus was a good man, but they didn't believe that he was God in the flesh. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to prove to them. Because look at the next verse here, in verses 8 and 9, and we see his deity. The fact that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? You see, Jesus Christ is God, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew exactly what was in their heart. And guess what? He knows exactly what you're thinking tonight. He knows exactly what is in your heart and in my heart. So see a destination, a dwelling place, a disease, determined man, a decision, doubting scribes, deity. And then verse 10, we see dynamic power. And that ye may know, Jesus said, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. And verse 11, we see a direct command. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And then verse 12, we see direct obedience. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went before them all, in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "Whoo!" I stuck that in there. We never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this. There it goes again. I guess I'll stop yelling.
I sound like a frog now, don't I?
Oh my goodness.
And as I continued, I'm sorry about my voice, but all of a sudden it just went on. I continue reading this passage of Scripture. Only thing I do is keep talking, maybe it'll come back, all right? And go back to verse 5, when he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." It was a done deal and a defeated devil. Hallelujah. You see, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, the devil can no longer have your soul. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to stop you from being a volunteer for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to do anything for the cause of Christ. He wants you to sit on the sidelines and just maybe come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but never do anything for Jesus. But God wants you to be a volunteer. And I need 5 little volunteers. I like to get 5 little kids to come up here and help me to do an illustration. Can I get some little volunteers? Come on, buddy. First one. I knew you'd be first. I'm glad to. You come up here. I'll tell you what, I'm going to move this out of the way. I need 4 more. All right, there's 2. I'll take girls. Yep, come on, sweetie. That'll be good. And I need, let's see, 1, 2, 3. I need 2 more. Can I get 2 more? Well, I'll take a big one. If I can't get a little one, I'll take, okay, come on, sweetie. All right. All right, here we go. I got my volunteers. All right. Tell me your name.
Joe.
What?
Joe.
Joe, you're going to be my volunteer. I want you to sit down. Can you sit down for me? And then I want you to lay down. Here, back up a little bit. Don't hit your head. Now, do you trust me? You don't know me that well.
Now, see what it is. You're the guy that's on the cot, right? And you're sick of the palsy. You know what that means, being sick of the palsy? You don't know what that means, do you? You know what it means? It means your legs are all knotted up. And you can't walk. But you've heard about this man named Jesus. And you've heard that he could heal you. You want to meet Jesus, don't you, Joe? Yeah? But you can't go by yourself, can you? You need some volunteers. So here comes this fellow. And he says, "I believe that these volunteers, that Jesus Christ had done something in their hearts and in their lives somewhere along the way that made them want to be a volunteer for Jesus Christ." This first one, we'll call him Blind Bartimaeus. There was a time in his life he couldn't see anything. He was in total darkness. And you know, before we get saved, the Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We're all in darkness. He said, "There was a time in my life, Joe, I couldn't see anything. I was in total darkness. I was blind. But I heard there was a man named Jesus and that he could heal me from my blindness. So I couldn't see him, but I heard he was going to come by one day. So I stood on the side of the road, and when I heard people saying his name, I started hollering out, 'Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Everybody told me to be quiet, Joe, but you know what? I yelled even louder, 'Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And guess what he did? He healed my sight. And I can see. And I'll be glad to take one corner of this cot and take you to Jesus Christ because I believe he can heal you." Now, don't step on him. He's hurt already. Now, you have to pretend to be a man, okay? You don't look nothing like a man, but you'll have to pretend. Now, this next guy, he was in the temple one day, and he had a withered hand. It was all knotted up, couldn't hold a hammer, couldn't write with a pencil, couldn't work. Couldn't pick his nose. Couldn't do nothing with that hand. It was so messed up. But in the temple one day, Jesus healed his hand. And he said, "You know what? Because Jesus did this for me, I'll be glad to take a corner. Because if he healed my hand, he healed my sight, I believe he can heal your legs, Joe. I really do." And then this one comes up. You're over here. Says, "Hey, let me tell you my story. Me and 9 of my friends were all lepers." You know, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And the Bible says in Bible times when people had leprosy, it was like having a coronavirus. You know, when people would get close to you, say, "Don't get close to me. I got the croup. Don't," you know. But by law in Bible times, if you had leprosy, you had to cup your hand over your mouth and say, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. How embarrassing would that be? Don't get near me. I'm unclean. You don't want this. You don't want this. I'm telling you, it's bad stuff. But one day, me and nine of my friends met Jesus Christ, and He cleansed us all, head to feet. And He told us to go tell the priest what He had done. And we were going to tell him, but I couldn't stand it. And I turned around, and I wanted to thank Him for what He had done. And Jesus said these words to me that day, Thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to listen to the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. He said, where's the other nine? He wanted to save all of them. Only the one got saved. 10 got healed, but only one got saved. He said, so I could have never been this close to you before because of my leprosy, but because I'm cleansed, I'll be glad to take one corner. And now they start looking at his legs and saying, I know He healed me of leprosy, and I know He healed my hand, He healed my blindness, but I have never seen legs that twisted and knotted up. And if they started doubting at all, then this guy comes up and says, hey, why would you doubt our Savior? My name's Lazarus. I was in the grave for 4 days, and He called my name and I came forth, and if He can do that, this will be nothing for Him. Let's stop doubting, let's get determined, and let's take our friend to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did. How about a hand for my volunteers, all right? All right, you stay where you're at, Joe. All right, y'all can go back. And after the service is over, I want you to come by the table and y'all can grab you a free CD for being a volunteer, all right? Wait a minute, Joe, I hadn't healed you yet. Boop, now you can go. Just a simple illustration. Are you a volunteer for Jesus Christ? How many of you have ever been an unwilling volunteer? How many of you have ever had to do something you didn't want to do, but you had to do it and you did it? Unwilling volunteer. Many of us have, right? Well, that happened to me years ago. When I first started in the music business, I had a van. It was empty. I had a friend of mine who was a carpet guy, and he carpeted the inside for me. I had a carpenter friend of mine, and he made me a bed in the back of it. All my music equipment went up under the bed, and I wasn't making enough money back then in the music business to stay in hotels and stuff, so I would sleep in that van, sometimes in parking lots, sometimes under bridges or campgrounds and stuff. And I was doing what I call the East Coast Tour. I was doing North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and Florida. Now, I'd already done the North Carolina stuff, and I'd headed to South Carolina, and I was in Hilton Head, South Carolina. And when I got there early, I set all my equipment up in the club that I was going to play that night, and then I went to the beach and put a blanket out, because back then I liked to have a big suntan and look good on stage. You know, I was so full of myself, it was just sickening. And so I put the blanket on the beach, I laid down on the blanket, and I went to sleep, and I slept so hard that I got red lobster burnt. And I was sleeping so hard that when I got burnt on this side, I turned over in my sleep and got burnt on both sides. It was awful. I was staying in a campground there, and it was 80 degrees at night, and I had on sweatpants and sweatshirt because I was freezing. And if you ever get burnt that bad, it's almost like you had the flu. You just shiver and stuff like that. And so I was playing in that club, and I remember I had a glow on me, and it was not the glory of God. I can tell you that. I was just glowing because I was so red and burnt. And so I was there for 4 nights, just miserable the whole time. I left there and headed to Warner Robins, Georgia. Now, I had talked to the guy that owned the club there that I was going to be playing at, and he said that he lived by himself, and when I got there, that I could stay at his house, and I was really looking forward to not having to sleep in the van and sleeping in a bed. And I didn't know the Lord then, so I wasn't praying that I would have a small crowd, but in my heart, I was hoping I wouldn't have a small crowd. And when I got there, I didn't have a big crowd. There was about 6 guys, and they were over here throwing darts, having a little dart tournament. And then there was me, and I'm standing here playing to a wall. I was just going through the motions. I really didn't have to entertain. I just had to do my time. And then the guy that owned the club, the guy that I was going to be staying with, he was not only serving them drinks, he was drinking himself. And I was thinking, man, that guy is not going to be able to drive home. And since I was feeling so bad, I didn't party that night or anything. And so I told him when the club closed down at 2 o'clock, I said, hey, man, I've been watching you. And I said, you probably ought to just ride with me since I'm staying at your house. He said, yeah, that'd probably be a good idea. He said, but I need to make a phone call. Can you wait a second? I said, sure. So I'm standing there, and he got on the telephone with somebody. Next thing you know, he says, hey, Bruce, this is my wife. I want you to come talk to her. Now, I just met this guy. And I said, man, I don't want to talk to your wife. He said, please, just come talk to her. So I got on the phone with this lady, and she said, look, it's my husband's weekend to have the kids. And I told her, I said, ma'am, your husband's in no shape to be around children. Why don't you just wait till tomorrow? She said, oh, I'm not worried about him hurting my kids. I just want to make sure he's not driving, because I can tell he's been drinking. I said, yes, ma'am, he has, and I haven't, and I'm driving. She said, well, come get him, and hung up. And I went, you're kidding me. All of a sudden, I'm an unwilling volunteer. I'm in a situation I don't want any part of it, but here I am. So we rode over and picked up these kids, and by the time we got them all loaded up and got back to his house, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, when we got to his house, he said, Bruce, come help me get my kids in the bed. I said, man, this is not my deal. I don't want nothing to do with this. So I helped him get, he had a big old water bed, and he put the two older kids. One of them was like 3 years old. The other one was 4 or 5. I can't remember exactly their age. And then he had a little baby girl in diapers, not even a year old. And so he put the older kids in the big water bed where he was going to be sleeping with them. And he put a blanket on the floor, and he laid that little girl down on the blanket. On the floor. Now, I didn't know a lot about babies, and still don't know a whole lot about them except for when I had one. But I thought, she sleeps on the floor? He said, that's the way we do it. I said, okay, this is your deal, man. And I'm getting ready to walk out of the room. And he went, hey, he said, go get your guitar and play my kids a song. I said, you're kidding me. I said, it's almost 4 o'clock in the morning, dude. Are you crazy? So I got my guitar, and the only kid song I knew back then was Winnie the Pooh. And so I sang the Winnie the Pooh song to these kids. And I'm walking out the door. I'm looking back at that little girl on that blanket, and my heart just sunk. I said, man. This is not my deal. This is his deal. And so I went across the hall there to the room I was staying in. I lay down on the bed. I mean, I'm getting ready. I am so tired. I'm burnt from this sun, and I just don't feel good. And I'm ready to just go away from here. And all of a sudden, that little girl started screaming. I mean, not just a little bit. I mean, she was wailing. And I thought, well, he's the dad. He'll take care of this. But guess what? Dad's passed out. I said, oh, man. I got to do something. Again, an unwilling volunteer. So I got out of the bed and I walked in, stuck my head in the door there, and I went, hey, your baby's crying. She needs you. I mean, I'm yelling. She's crying and he's sleeping. I don't know if you ever saw the Andy Griffith Show when Andy had to wake up Barney early in the morning to go to the Darlings, and he couldn't get him to wake up and blew a whistle in his ear. I did that to this guy. I mean, I got right in his ear and I said, hey, your baby needs you. She's crying. You need to get up. And I pushed him, you know, and the waterbed went. I thought the other kids were going to fly out the other side. But he was out. So this is how smart I was at that time in my life. I walked over and I looked at the little girl and I said, what's the matter with you? She couldn't even talk. I said, well, I got to do something. So I reached down and I picked her up, and when I picked her up, the aroma hit me. I went, good night. How in the world could something so small smell so bad? This is awful. Now, at that time in my life, I had never thought about changing a diaper. I'd never dreamed about changing a diaper. But I said, here I am. So I took her in the kitchen. I started pulling that diaper off, and then it really hit me. I mean, I'm walking around. I think I'm just going to lose it, man, because it was terrible. So I got the diaper off of her and cleaned her up. I turned the faucet on. I stuck her little hiney up in there, washed her off. And I cleaned her up best I could, man. I got a diaper and put it on her. I said, okay, honey. I said, you're all cleaned up. It's time to go to bed, you know. So I go back in there, and I get ready to lay her back down on that blanket, and she starts screaming again. My first thought was, please tell me you didn't do that again. I don't want to have to go through that again. And so I'm holding her, and I said, what's wrong with you? And I heard babies like to eat. I said, maybe she's hungry. So I took her back in the kitchen. She ate two of those little Gerber baby things, whatever they are, little jars of food. She was starving to death. And I heard you're supposed to burp them, so I shook her a little bit, you know. And I said, all right. I said, you're cleaned up, you're fed up, and I'm fed up with you. It's time to go to bed. And so now it's about 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm exhausted. I don't feel good. Every time I go to lay her down, she's crying. So I'm walking around like this, and I start thinking in my brain, country music singer falls on baby, kills her dead, and spends his life in jail. You know, I'm thinking all this crazy stuff. I said, man, I got to do something. So I opened the door to his room. I opened the door to my room. I laid down on the bed and I laid that little girl on my chest and we went to sleep. And when I woke up the next morning, she had her hands on my chest with her head sticking up and her tongue sticking out, staring at me. And I woke up and I said, "Good morning." And I started telling this story about being an unwilling volunteer around the country, and it got all over me. I said, "Wonder where she is now. I wonder if they ever got back together with the wife and the husband. I wonder if she knows Jesus as her Savior." And it got over me so bad, I started making phone calls. And the guy had left the club. He wasn't at the club anymore and moved to a different part of Atlanta, Georgia there. And I finally got a hold of him. And when I called the phone number, a young girl answered the phone, 15 years old. And it was her. And I said, "Is your daddy at home?" She said, "Yes, sir, I'll get him for you." Got on the phone with him. I said, "John, you may not even remember me. I only played your club one time, stayed at your house, changed your daughter's diaper." I said, "You remember all that, man?" He went, "Yeah, I remember that." And I said, "Well, John, I'm an evangelist preacher now. I gave my heart to Christ, and I'm going around the country singing and preaching. And I've been telling this story in a message that I do about being a volunteer for Jesus Christ." And I said, "Do you know Jesus is your Savior, John?" He said, "Bruce, I got right with God 2 years ago." He told me about the church that he was going to. And he said, "Hey, that was her, the girl you talked to on the phone." He said, "You want to talk to her?" And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." I got back on the phone with this little girl and I told her, you know, about the story. And I said, "I hope you don't mind me telling everybody I changed your diaper." She said, "As long as you don't tell them my name, I don't care." And I asked her the same question. And I said, "Honey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" She said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." The man and the wife never got back together, but praise God, he got right with the Lord and his daughter had trusted Christ. You know, I was an unwilling volunteer. You know, if you're here tonight and you've been saved by the grace of God and you're a child of the living God, nobody should have to twist your arm and ask you to be a volunteer for Jesus Christ. You should be a willing volunteer. Nobody should have to tell you to read your Bible. Nobody should have to tell you to come to church. But you know what? There's a lot of people who are saved, but they're on the sidelines and not doing anything for the cause of Christ. And I believe part of the reason is they know they need to do something, but it's never reached their heart. I want to tell you a story that a friend of mine told me. It's supposedly a true story. About these two men that were up on a balcony. And they were on a causeway in Florida. And they were watching these boats go up and down this causeway. A beautiful Florida day. Sunny. Bright. And all of a sudden one of those speedboats started coming down the causeway. You ever seen those speedboats and they just barely touch the water? Well, this one was flying. And as he was heading this way, there was a bridge with rocks on either side of it. And one guy looked at his friend, poked him. He said, "Hey man, if that guy doesn't slow down, he's going to be in trouble by the time he hits that bridge." Now the guy said, "Yep, he sure is." And about that time, that boat went airborne, turned upside down. The guy that was driving it flew out and landed on the rocks on this side, busted his head on the rocks, blood coming out. The boat landed on the other rocks on the other side and blew up into a million pieces. And these guys are up here watching this thing like in Technicolor. It's like a movie. They said, "This is crazy." They ran down the steps, ran over to the bridge and looked over. The boat's burning over here. The guy's laying here with the rocks, the blood coming out. And one guy looks at the other guy and said, "Man, that boy needs help." His friend said, "Yeah, he sure does, but I'm not a doctor. What can I do?" He said, "Yeah, me neither." So he didn't do anything. But other people had seen this happen and somebody had presence of mind to call an ambulance. And when they heard the sirens, one guy looked at his friend and he said, "Well, here come the professionals. They'll save this guy." He said, "I don't know, man. He's lost a lot of blood. I don't know if they can save him or not." I said, "Yeah, well, what you going to do?" And he still did nothing. When the ambulance got there and the medic ran down the hill, grabbed that guy and turned him over, one of those two men on the bridge went, "Oh, no, that's my brother. Somebody do something." Why? Because it went from his head to his heart, and then he was ready to take action. I want you to imagine that you were the medic that went down to help this guy? I want to challenge you tonight. What if you went down there as the medic, you turned him over, and in his bloodied state, he woke up, grabbed you by the coat, and went, "I feel like I'm going to die." And you say, "Sir, I'm going to do everything I can to save your life. I'm going to do the best I can." What if he said this to you? "I'm scared to die. I don't know where I'd go if I died. Can you help me?" You wouldn't have time to go get your preacher. You wouldn't have time to go get your Bible. Have you memorized the verses where you could lead somebody to Jesus Christ in a situation like that? Or would you watch them die and go to hell right there in your arms? Are you a volunteer? Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Every head bowed and every eye closed.